Well, we're turning now to John chapter 3, and I wonder, like me, just before we come to this passage, have you been struggling to keep up with the political events of the last month? It actually only is a month since the EU referendum back on the 23rd of June. And since then, there have been all sorts of changes and upheavals, and they're still going on, and who knows how it's all going to work out into the future. The thing that struck me most, I think, the week of the handover of power from David Cameron to Theresa May was what happened on the Wednesday of that week, whenever the actual formal handover of power took place. David Cameron left 10 Downing Street in a ministerial car with police outriders. They swept down Whitehall and they went to Buckingham Palace. The gates opened and his car drove into Buckingham Palace. He walked up into the presence of the Queen, ushered in by some dignitary into her presence, and he had his final audience with the Queen, and he resigned formally as Prime Minister. Then Mrs. May arrived, and she went into the Queen's presence, and she was, I suppose, formally, are they installed or are they inducted? What are they? I don't know. But she was asked to form a government. When that happened, David Cameron was no longer able to walk into the presence of the Queen. He was back to being simply a backbench MP, and he no longer had the right to walk into the presence of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. Amazing. Within just a few minutes, a man could go from having access into the monarch of the United Kingdom to having no access to the monarch of the United Kingdom. Access had been denied after the handover of power had taken place. This morning, we're not thinking about entry into the presence of the monarch of the United Kingdom. We're thinking about entry into the kingdom of heaven. How can that come about? How can a man or a woman find a place in the kingdom of heaven in the presence of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords? How can that take place? How can lost and guilty sinners like you and I ever hope to stand before a just and a holy God? And the answer to that sort of a question is found here in John chapter 3, this famous conversation between Jesus Christ and this man called Nicodemus. I've been talking about parliamentarians. Nicodemus was a parliamentarian. We're told in verse 1 he was a Pharisee and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And parliamentarians need to find Christ as much as any of us need to find Christ. And here this man is instructed by Jesus Christ in how to come into the kingdom of heaven. And if you and I want to come into the kingdom of heaven, then we've got to pay attention to this passage, to what Jesus is saying here, so that we might understand what it is to be citizens of the kingdom of God or of the kingdom of heaven. The first thing to see here is that left to ourselves, we have no hope. And Jesus makes that clear in verse 3. I tell you the truth, he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again or born a second time. Because if anybody had a hope for making the kingdom of heaven, it was this man, Nicodemus. Consider for a moment or two just exactly what credentials this man had. He was a pedigree Jew, born as a member of the chosen race. He was a Pharisee, verse 1. We use the term Pharisee as a term of contempt or of an insult. If I walk up to you after the service and I say, you're a real Pharisee, you'll take that as an insult. But in Bible times, to be called a Pharisee was to be a mark of someone who was a dedicated and sincere and genuine seeker of the Bible and of what the message of the Bible is and trying to live it out. This man had his life, every area of it, under in some way the authority of the Bible. He's called in verse 10 by Jesus, in addition to these things, Israel's teacher. Probably indicating that he was maybe the professor of Old Testament at the University of Jerusalem. He knew his Bible inside out and back to front. He's a member of parliament. He is huge respectability in the nation. Morality would have been second nature to this man. And from later in John's Gospel, chapter 19, when he goes with Joseph of Arimathea to ask for the body of Jesus Christ after the crucifixion, he brings with him a huge amount of expensive perfume or oil. This man had a bob or two as well. Probably fabulously wealthy. But here's the rub. For all his respectability, for all his morality, for all his Bible knowledge, for all his purity of life, for all his money, for all his pedigree in terms of his background, Jesus says to him, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. In other words, you cannot see the kingdom of God the way you are. Your pedigree, your Bible knowledge, your church going, your respectability, your money, left to yourself, if that's all you have, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Never mind enter it. You won't even see it, Jesus says, verse 3. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And what a shattering blow this must have been to this man's pride. His pride was already under pressure here because he comes to Jesus at night. He doesn't want anybody to see him going to Jesus. Just as many as a person creeps into a church service like this, don't want to be seen by friends or neighbors or family, this man creeps in at night to have a word with Jesus. And Jesus shatters his pride when he says, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. Let me give you another example. John Wesley was a one-time Church of England clergyman and missionary to the New World. Man who fasted twice a week, got up at 5 to pray for hours in the morning. He starved himself to give away his money to the poor, and he visited prisons and he preached to the inmates. On board ship one day, someone said to him, do you know Jesus Christ? He said, well, I know he's the Savior of the world. True, said his friend, but do you know he saved you? Well, I hope he has died to save me, said Wesley. Again, his friend said, do you know yourself? And this was his reply, I do. But he wrote in his diary that night, I fear those were vain words. And I fear for so many people, even in a congregation such as this, ask the question, do you know Jesus Christ? Your answer will be, I hope I know him. I hope he is the Savior of the world, and I hope he is my Savior. But really, that's not the question. It's, do you know Jesus Christ? Because so many of our words are just vain words. We're not actually in the kingdom. And left to ourselves, we cannot make the kingdom. Same as when you were born into this world. You didn't make yourself. You didn't decide to be born on that day you were born. Your parents made you. Your mom and your dad, they came together, and that's why you were born. You didn't bring them together. You didn't bring yourself to birth. Your mother gave you birth. And Jesus here is indicating to Nicodemus that left to ourselves, we can't see the kingdom of God. Never mind, enter the kingdom of God. So if you can't buy your way in or impress your way in or educate yourself in, how do you get in? Jesus goes on then, verses 5 and 6, to talk about the Spirit. I tell you the truth, he says to Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Jesus now starts to talk about the Spirit of God. What is the Spirit of God? Who is the Spirit of God? James 2 speaks about the body without the Spirit is dead. You have a body. Your body is hair and blood and teeth and bones. you have a physical body, but you also have a spirit, and your spirit is you. I know your body's you as well, but your spirit is you. It's who you are. Your body, in a sense, is just a shell. Jesus here now speaks about the Spirit of God, and God doesn't have a body, but God has a spirit. And in the next chapter, Jesus will say, God is spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Great mystery in that verse. How does the Spirit of God search God? But it's what it says. The Spirit of God searches even the deep things of God. The Spirit of God actually appears at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, nearly the very first verse. The earth is formless and empty, darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. The sense of something's about to happen. God is hovering. There's an expectancy. Or you read the baptism of Jesus. He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting upon him. God the Son is in the water. God the Father is speaking, and the Spirit is descending like a dove. The Spirit is coming down. There's something about to happen. And God's Spirit is, yes, invisible and infinite and eternal and unchangeable, but he's active and energetic and dynamic. And he brings men and women into the kingdom of heaven. This is how you're born into the kingdom of God, by the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. I mean, think of your citizenship on earth. Think of your birth certificate. You have a birth certificate, and I have a birth certificate. It says place of birth on your birth certificate. Your place of birth is probably Ballymena or Antrim. Mine's Belfast. It's where you were born. It determines your citizenship. If I'm born in Belfast, if you're born in Ballymena, you're British by birth. But if you're born of the Spirit, you're born into the spiritual kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. You can't take a map and draw a line and say, well, that's the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. And to be a member of a spiritual kingdom, you have to be born into a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. It's the rule of God. It's the reign of God. It's living your life under God's will, as with God as your king. The world out there, or maybe even people in here, you say, I want to do my own thing. I don't want God to be my king. Well, you're not a member of the kingdom of God. But the people who say, well, God is my king, God rules over my life, they're the people who are in the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. How do you know these people? Well, think when a baby is born. When a baby is born, and when a baby comes out of the womb, its eyes are opened. And it sees a whole new world. I don't know if a baby can see in the womb. If you're a doctor or a gynecologist, you can tell me afterwards if a baby can see in the womb or not. I don't know. But it certainly can't see this world. And when a man or woman is born of the Spirit, they come to see the light of the glory of Christ. It is Christ they see in all his glory. They see the light, is how we put it. Their ears also are opened. I guess in a womb a baby can hear so much, but it can't hear distinctly. It hears muffled sounds if it hears anything at all. But a person born of the Spirit hears God's word. Loves that word and wants to learn that word and wants to follow the God who is speaking. When a baby is born, it loves its parents. The first people that a baby loves are its mom and its dad. You know a man or woman who is born of the Spirit. They love God and they love Jesus and they love the Holy Spirit. When a baby is born, it learns to walk hand in hand with their parents. A person born of the Spirit walks with Christ hand in hand. A baby has peace as well, like a child at its mother's breast, the psalmist talks about. So my soul is at rest. When you know God as your Father, you have a rest in your soul and a peace in your soul and a joy in your soul. Think of how children love their parents and rejoice in their parents. God breathes into our souls, and our souls breathe spiritual air, someone has said. Think of that baby first crying. The first cry and the mother's joy, isn't it? When the baby is born and you hear that cry, it's alive. That's how you know someone alive to God. They cry after God. They love God. They want to talk to God. So we're thinking about entering the kingdom of God, and left to ourselves, we'd never get in. And we're learning that the Spirit of God gives birth to spiritual children of God. So let me end by asking, or by explaining then, how does it happen? How does it happen? Jesus explains verses 13 to 15. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The new birth doesn't happen by looking to the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, actually, that it doesn't happen by looking to the Holy Spirit. It's not how it happens. You think it would be, but it's not. And Jesus here explains this work of the Spirit in Ezekiel chapter 36, and he chides Nicodemus for being the teacher, the Old Testament teacher, and doesn't know Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The language is the language of new birth, a new heart, a new spirit. New heart of flesh, new spirit within you. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your guilt. Well, how? And Jesus starts talking about a snake in the desert. And this story is back in the book of Exodus. You can read it. The reference is to the people sinning, and God sent snakes among the people, and the snakes bit the people. Must say I have a phobia of snakes, and the thought of a biting snake would just absolutely terrify me. And the people had sinned, and these snakes bit the people, and they got a fever, and they began to die. And God says to Moses, make a bronze snake. Put it on a pole and lift up the pole that whoever looks at the bronze snake may live. And only if the people looked to the snake would they live. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, verse 14, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Here is where life is to be found, spiritual life, in Jesus Christ on the cross. In the words of the hymn, Man of Sorrows, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. What a Savior. This is where eternal life is to be found, in Jesus Christ on the cross, looking to him. Not in looking to the Spirit, looking to him. And that's why you've got to look up. So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The Holy Spirit is not the key to being born into the kingdom of heaven. Christ on the cross is the key to being born into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to look to him. You don't look to your good deeds. You don't look to your minister. You don't look to your church. You look to Christ on the cross. Lots of people are looking to their church. Lots of people are looking to the minister. Oh, we have a good minister, and whatever he says, that's okay by me. Well, it's not the minister can save you. It's not the church can save you. It's not your good deeds can save you. If anybody could have been saved by a church and by good deeds and good works and by their money, it was Nicodemus. None of it saved them. You've got to look to Christ crucified for your sins. Look to him for what you don't have yourself. Look to him for life and for cleansing and for forgiveness and for everlasting joy. And the life of God will come into the soul of man. That's the promise of God's word. George Whitefield was an 18th century evangelist, and his favorite sermon was You Must Be Born Again. And a lady went to him one day and she said, Mr. Whitefield, and this sermon was preached all across the British Isles and across the New World as well. And she said to him, Mr. Whitefield, she says, why do you always preach in the text, you must be born again? And he said, Madam, because you must be born again. So what about you as we close? What about you? You want to see the kingdom of God? You want eternal life? You want to be a citizen and to walk the streets of the holy city where the water of life flows and the tree of life is there? You want to be forgiven and you want to rest easy at night with a clear conscience? We live in such an uncertain world. You must be born again. And that comes through looking to Christ crucified for your sins. Turn to me, he says, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no one else. Look to him. The old Puritans used to say, look your eyes away. Look to him. And keep looking to him until you know you have been born again. Keep looking. Look to Christ. Until you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, it's not a matter of saying, well, I hope to go to heaven. I hope I'm all right. I hope everything works out okay in the end. The Christian says, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. I know. Can you say today, I know? You could do by looking to Christ and him crucified, by receiving Christ into your life, and by saying, my Lord, and my God, you did that for me. I repent of my sin and I trust you. I depend upon you. And I want to serve you for the rest of my days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word and for this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. We thank you, Father, for the depth of it, and we've only skimmed the surface this morning. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you, Lord God, for how relevant it is to all of us who hope one day to be in heaven. And yet, Father, not all of us perhaps will be. But you have shown us, Lord God, that it is through Christ and him crucified that we are there by looking to Christ. And we thank you for the blessed Savior. We thank you for that amazing death on the cross, such a humbling death for us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that through faith in him and faith alone in him, we can know the joy of eternal life. Continue to speak to us, Lord God. Continue not just to seek salvation, but also to live the saved life. To be like that baby crying, the baby hungry for the word, the baby listening to the word, the baby doing the word, walking with the parents, loving their parents. May we be like that, Lord, if we claim today to be saved. And Father, we pray that these marks will just be all over our lives to the glory of your name. For Christ we pray. Amen.